Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. It's got a nice April morning out there. Blue skies, warm weather, hopefully. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your word that shows us the things that are coming and the people that are going to be involved. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace this morning as we give out this teaching on the man-child, the bride's head, and we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that it'll be a blessing to everyone and that it will be a revelation to some, and we thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to talk about the bride's head, and that's over in the book of Jeremiah. And if you look in the book of Jeremiah, there's a large number of chapters that speak about God's people being in captivity to Babylon. And then there are a few chapters that speak about the deliverance from Babylon and the restoration of God's people. And then all the way through chapter 29 in verse 30, it still speaks about the deliverance from captivity. Israel had to come out of captivity to Babylon and the other beast kingdoms that conquered her because of her apostasy. Now, if you'll notice that when God is speaking about this historic happening, every once in a while, he'll pop something in there that you know is jumping thousands of years down the road into our time. And then it seems that he jumps back again, speaks about the historical events back there. Well, in the text that we're fixing to read, he does the same thing. While speaking in the text concerning the deliverance from captivity to Babylon, he begins to speak about our time. And one reason God does that is to give us an understanding that what he's speaking about, even in an historic setting, is actually our time, because these things happened to them, that's the Jews, by way of example. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And what God spoke about them, he was speaking about us. When he spoke to them in the letter, he was speaking about us in the spirit. So that's what we need to remember as we read through Jeremiah, because he jumps on quite a few occasions into the present time in this text. And really, when we understand that we're all coming out of Babylon, that all of God's people have been taken into bondage because of their sins, we're all on our way back to the promised land. Then it makes a lot more sense, don't it? Now, in some places, it's really easy to understand the meaning. Look in Jeremiah 30 and 3. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will turn again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Well, we know at least one literal meaning here is, of course, when Israel returned to their land after 2,000 years and became a nation in 1948. Then there is also the spiritual meaning of us returning to our promised land, living on the promises of God. Then verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now, we know this is spiritual because nobody has ever known a man to bear a child, has he? The man he's talking about here is, of course, the man-child. The man who's in travail with the child is in travail with the Christ child, because obviously Jesus said that if we would do the will of his Father, then we were his mother and his brethren. Verse 6 says, wherefore do I see every man, that is, that's the members of the body of this corporate man, Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? Now we know that in Revelation 12, the woman, being the church, is in travail with the man-child, and the man-child is the one who's bringing forth the life of Christ in him. So this text is clearly talking about that corporate man-child in the end time. Now, let's take a look at the difference between the man-child and the bride here. Jeremiah 31:22. How long wilt thou go hither and thither, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Well, that man is the man-child, because that was so true even in the natural. David represented the man-child in his time, and he was encompassed by a woman, which was Jerusalem, and then a second woman, which was Israel at large. One of them the Bible calls the bride. The other one incorporates the whole church. So at least we know that a man is encompassed by a woman. And what we're seeing here is this woman in travail bringing forth that man-child in whom lives the Christ-child. You know, it's pretty awesome the way the Lord refers to things, isn't it? In Jeremiah 30:6, it says, "And all faces are turned into paleness." Verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." We recognize that that is a time of great tribulation. That great tribulation is called Jacob's trouble. That's the time of the end time. So we jump from what looks like an historic setting in the time of Babylon all the way into our time, because they're parallel, right? Remember what Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun." The historic things are parables concerning what's happening now. And we're talking about a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob was the carnal name for Israel, and he represented the carnal man in Israel. Jeremiah 30:7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, we know that in this time of great trouble, those who are truly belonging to Israel are going to be saved out of it. But there's also going to be a great falling away. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And then over in verse 8, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more make him their bondman." In the natural, the people of the world and a whole lot of Christians are still in bondage to that old man, to the beast. God says that he's fixing to set his people free. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And what you reckon is going to happen to Israel? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 9:27, and Isaiah cries concerning Israel, "If the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved." But it also tells us that all Israel shall be saved in Romans 11:26. That, however, is used in the text where Paul is speaking about the grafting into the olive tree of the Gentile church and the end time remnant of Israel being grafted back into their own olive tree. And Jeremiah goes on in chapter 30:9, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Now check this out. It's not just only talking about Jesus. It's talking about an end time David. And that's the time that he's speaking about right here, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the time when the woman is in travail with the man-child. It's that time that God says he's going to raise up a David unto them. Now, verse 10 of Jeremiah 30 says, "Therefore fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee." Well, that ain't never happened, has it? The nations are going to be in a great civil war that's going to destroy him. Those nations, as a nation, ain't never going to rise up again. That's an end time event, though. Now, if you'll skip down just a few verses, we find this in verse 21. "And their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them." Sound like Jesus, don't it? Well, Jesus came to sit upon the throne of David 2,000 years ago. But Jesus also said that he was coming again in John 16 as a man child born to a woman. And in Revelation 12, we see that prophesied again for 2,000 years later. So here we have a text that's speaking about the end time. He said, "Their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them, and I'll cause them to draw near." Folks, that's grace, isn't it? This is not great men. This is God's grace working in men. John 6 and 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him." God the Father is drawing this leadership close to him, and it's by grace. It's not by man's works. Jeremiah 30 and 21 again, "And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath had boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now he goes on to speak about verse 23. "Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath is gone forth. A sweeping tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. And the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it." There he's talking about the latter days again. 31 and 1, it says, "At that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Well, if you notice, God says that in the latter days, he's going to be the God of all the families of Israel, and that all Israel shall be saved. Well, how are they going to accomplish that? Romans 11 and 19 says, "Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Verse 20. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. That's talking about natural Israel and their own olive tree, okay? "And thou stand by your faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, so neither will he spare you. Behold, then, the goodness and the severity of God toward them that fell, severity. But toward you, God's goodness." If, there's the condition right there, if you continue in his goodness. "Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." Folks, there's going to be a remnant of natural Israel that is going to be grafted back into the olive tree, which he's about to call all Israel. Verse 24, "For if you were cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part has befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. When that last remnant of natural Israel is grafted in, then all Israel is going to be saved. What does that mean? That it means this, that everybody in the olive tree is saved. So he calls the olive tree all Israel, regardless of whether it's Gentiles or Jews. That's because we're all sons of Abraham through faith. Abraham was the father of many nations. That's the same word for Gentiles. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. In the last days, when all the Gentiles are coming in, and the remnant of all Israel is being grafted in again, notice what he says, verse 26, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. And of course, we're the spiritual Israel because it says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, he is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, Romans 2:28-29. That's what the Bible, that's what God's word says. So what we're doing, we're inviting the Jews to come back and be grafted back into their original olive tree. And the only way they can do that, it says, is through faith and believing in the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's the text that we're looking at here. All the families of Israel are going to be God's people in that day. So let's go back again into chapter 31 of Jeremiah 31. In that text where Jeremiah is speaking about God's people being delivered from bondage and on, and he begins to jump into our day speaking about a covenant. Listen to this. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law into their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, referring to the new covenant. So here we are. We're 2,000 years before the end time when the new covenant began. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Now, that's also quoted in the New Testament concerning the new covenant. Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Check this out in verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, what he's saying here is that if a day and night ever stop, then Israel will cease from being a nation. Folks, Israel ceased from being a natural nation back in 70 AD when the Romans came through there and tore the city down, burned their temple, and scattered them throughout the nations. Now, their nation was again restored back in 1948. Wasn't there a day and a night at that time, between that time? Yet look what God is saying here, that as long as there is day and night, there will be this nation of Israel forever. What nation of Israel is he talking about here? Because they ceased from being a nation for 2,000 years. Folks, he's talking about a new nation, a different type of nation of Israel, isn't he? What happened when the new covenant came to pass? He first brought it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he brought it to the Gentile church who, joining with the remnant of natural Israel, accepted it. they were in the olive tree together, which is called all Israel. So we see there is still a nation of Israel. There has been for the last 2,000 years, during which time there has been night and day and night and day, right? There has been a nation called Israel, not the literal nation, but this spiritual nation called Israel. The Apostle Peter, he said it too in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, he was talking to the Christians. And we need to remember this. And also in Romans 11:19-26, well, we've just learned that these two together, the believing Gentiles and Jewish remnant, make up the nation of all Israel. Now, if we jump over to Jeremiah 33, now remember the covenant, the ordinance of night and day, okay? God speaks there concerning the leadership of that nation, Israel. First, he talks about restoring that nation. Jeremiah 33:9 says, and this city shall be to me for a name of joy, for a praise, and for a glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and shall fear and tremble for all the good and for all the peace that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord. Yet again, there shall be heard in this place, what's the place? That's Jerusalem, whereof ye say, it is waste without man and without beast. And when they weren't a nation either, by the way, okay? Even in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, they are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. When is the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride going to be in Jerusalem? In these days, God is raising up both the bridegroom and the bride. He ain't doing it in old Jerusalem because it's apostate. Right now, it's apostate, very much turned away from God. I'm talking about the God of the New Testament. It's for the most part going ahead and doing their own thing, and there's only a very few from among the Jews that are attempting to live under the Old Testament. So, once again, what city is he referring to? It's the city that Paul spoke about when he said, you'll come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That was over in Hebrews 12:22. We who are born again are joined to this heavenly Jerusalem. In that city, there's the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Well, what's the bride? The Bible tells us in these verses in Revelation 21:9. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Folks, that's the bride. That's Jerusalem. Now we find it also in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now we've already learned about how Jerusalem is being born from above. First the spirit, then soul, and then the body, in the body of the bride. The bride is God's holy people. But notice, the bride also is Jerusalem. It's not the 12 tribes outside of Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. There's also a leader over there, that end-time spiritual Jerusalem, by what we just read. Listen to what Jeremiah 39 says. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And there's some of you saying out there, well, that happened back in times when Jesus came to natural Jerusalem. Well, it did. Jesus was the son of David, and he came to sit upon David's throne. And that's spoken of here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he foreseeing this spoke of the resurrection of Christ. David was a prophet, and he referred to the throne of David that one who was born from his loins would sit upon. Now think about that. David passed on his lineage, obviously in the natural way. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Well, the woman in that case was Mary. In the end time, it's the woman of Revelation 12. The seed of the woman was Christ. Jesus was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man in that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. Romans 1, 3 and 4. John 3 and 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus' flesh came through Mary, and she was of the lineage of David. God can do it because the Bible says he would, that it would be the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Now, inside the body of the Son of David was the Son of God. Jesus said that he was Son of Man in John 5 and 27 and Son of God, verse 25. The spiritual man on the inside was the Son of God dwelling in the body of the Son of David. And that's a spiritual type for our day, because this is what God said he was going to do again in the end time. He's raising up a son of David. And if Jesus was the son of David in his day, then he would have had to raise up seed through the generations up to our day to have another son of David called the man-child in whom he could live. So when David raised up seed originally, it was according to the flesh, because they were the letter people. That's the letter people of God. Everything they did was in the letter, in the flesh. But they represented a spiritual people of God in the New Testament. Well, we know that Jesus didn't have any children, don't we, according to the flesh. So when Jesus began to raise up seed, how'd he do it? He raised up seed by the word of God. That seed that he sowed was the word of God. That word sowed is literally the sperma. It was sown into our hearts to bring his fruit, the fruit of Christ, in us. And since we know that there's always going to be a son of David sitting on his throne, then Jesus was raising up seed that is the spiritual seed of David. The man-child that we're talking about is a spiritual seed of David in whom Jesus lives, because we're speaking of the manifestation of sonship where Christ is manifested in his people. Glory to God. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, remember what John the Baptist said when he saw the disciples following Jesus? He said this in John chapter 3, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus, the man-child there, was the groom, and the bride was those disciples who were following him. Praise God. Now, let me show you the relationship between the bride and the man-child. First of all, we found that the bride was Jerusalem. We find that the man-child was David. David sits upon his throne in Jerusalem. Therefore, he's a part of the bride, a member of the body of the bride. He's actually the head of the body of the bride on earth because he's in Jerusalem as the head of Jerusalem, and that represents the bride. Now, we see the relationship between the man-child and the bride. The head of the bride is the man-child. Christ, who was the man-child, that's the head of the church. We know that the church is the larger body of all Israel, but the bride was Jerusalem. That's why the Bible says, "Arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God," Jeremiah 31:6. It represents a place of holiness, of separation from the world, above the world. It's a holy place. It's beautiful. We see the relationship with David as the man-child with the bride. And we can say that the bride sits on the throne. Now, the Bible speaks about both David and the bride as caught up to the throne. Though we're not talking about a catching away to heaven, as I'll explain later. Jeremiah 3:17, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations," that's the Gentiles, "shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord." So the throne and Jerusalem represent the name, which is, of course, the nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means. It goes on to say, "To the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." Well, we notice here that there was a throne in Jerusalem for the man-child, but there was also a throne in Jerusalem for the bride. Actually, we have a fulfillment of the marriage feast. And in the marriage feast, during the last 7 days before they went to the groom's home, the bride and groom sat on thrones. How is the Lord going to sit with the bride for 7 days before going to the groom's home? Well, let's go ahead and study Jeremiah a little deeper, and then we'll get into that. We see in Jeremiah 33 from verse 14 on down that the branch comes forth. When Jeremiah 23:4-5 speaks about the new leadership that God was going to raise up, the new shepherds, the righteous shepherds, he calls them the branch in verse 5. And from there on down, he says the same thing that he says in chapter 33. So this corporate body of shepherds is the branch, and that's the man child. Jeremiah 33:15, "In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness." They're using "she" there because this is a corporate body of people, okay? It's a corporate name, the Lord our righteousness. Verse 17, listen to this. "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." Uh-oh. Now let me say that for thousands of years now, there hadn't been a David sitting on the throne. When Jesus came, there was no David sitting upon the throne. What Israel is God talking about when he promises that they'll never want a king to sit upon a throne? So this has to be talking about after the new covenant, when everything changed. Now, we found out that there was a nation of Israel after the new covenant started. When the old nation of Israel was destroyed at about the time of the end of the book of Acts, okay? That nation is gone. Now, let's read again, Jeremiah 33:17 again. "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." That has to be the New Testament house of Israel, and I'm going to show you why. Verse 18, "Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually." And of course, we are priests unto the Lord. We offer burnt offerings. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God as we go through those fiery trials where the old man is burned up. That's the wood, hay, and the stubble of that old man. We have a continual burnt offering, where natural Israel does not have a continual burnt offering. However, the continual burnt offering is going to be taken away from those who fall away from the Lord in the days to come, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And then verse 19, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season. Folks, that's the same thing he said a couple of chapters ago, and it was after the new covenant started. He said that if day and night stopped, there wouldn't be a nation of Israel. Well, day and night hadn't stopped. There has been a nation of Israel since the time of Jesus, but that nation of Israel didn't start in 1948. It's the nation of all Israel of Romans chapter 11. Now he says the same thing about his King David here, verse 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. There has been night and day consecutively all through the New Testament. And when Jesus came, there was a son of David to rule on the throne. There has been a son of David ruling on the throne ever since. Our Lord Jesus said it once more. He said he was going to raise up a David in the end time, a man child, and that he was going to come as a man child born to a woman in John 16. In Revelation 12, we see that promised David ministry being raised up. We see that man child born to a woman, that's the church, to lead the woman into the wilderness. Verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant. Folks, this all has to have happened in the New Testament, because there is no fulfillment in the Old Testament of God's promise that there would always be a David on the throne. This has to have happened in Jesus' day, as he sat upon the throne and ruled over spiritual, born-again Israel. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they followed him. John the Baptist looked at them and said, there's the bride and the bridegroom. The bridegroom was the man child. Now, notice that in this new Israel, they're going to hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride of Jeremiah 33 and 11. Where is the voice of the bridegroom going to be heard? It's going to be heard out of the man child. Remember what Paul said in Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That he was going to send the deliverer out of Zion. This was going to happen when the last of the Gentiles were being brought into the kingdom, and the remnant of the Jews was being restored to the same olive tree kingdom. We're in those days now, folks. Who is this deliverer? Well, David delivered Israel from the bondage to the Philistines and the enemies thereabout. So let's keep on reading here in Jeremiah 33 and 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. He's going to multiply the seed of David. That's the corporate body of David, which is the branch that we see is the corporate body of the seed of David in verse 15. Those are the shepherds whom God said he was going to raise up. In other words, Jesus has ruled on the throne of David. But who was David? He was a physical man in whom the Lord lived. Well, who was Jesus? Jesus was the Son of Man, the Son of David, in whom the Spirit of the Son of God lived. What is this David that he's multiplying in these days? Well, once again, he's talking about physical men in whom Jesus lived. Who is it that lives in them? That's the bridegroom. Jesus, as the man-child, was the bridegroom. John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. What type was Jesus fulfilling here? Notice that the bride and the bridegroom were on the earth. And in our day, the truth is that the bride and the bridegroom are on the earth. Jesus has said that he's going to come as a baby born to a woman. John 16:21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. He's coming once again in the seed of David. And this time, it's not sown a natural seed. It's sown a spiritual seed, because that's how Jesus carried on his lineage, by the word of God. In other words, this is going to be a corporate body, some people in whom the word of God lives. And if the word of God lives in them, then Jesus lives in them. They are the man child in whom lives the bridegroom. Now, how is it that the bride and the groom are going to sit on their throne, which is spiritual, New Testament Jerusalem, for the last 7 days before going to the groom's home, huh? The 7 days are the 7 years of the tribulation. They are the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel 9 and 27. The marriage feast lasts for those 7 days, and the groom is going to be feasting with the bride for those 7 days. Once again, the bride is not all of the 12 tribes, nor all of the seven women, or the seven churches of Revelation. The bride is represented by only Jerusalem, and David was the head of Jerusalem, so that makes David the head of the bride. In fact, David was the head over all of the 12 tribes, representing all the church. And we read in Esther, Song of Solomon, and Psalm 45, that the bride was chosen from among all the fair virgins. She's a chosen part of the larger church, and David is the head. He's the head of the bride, like Christ is the head of the bride on earth and the head of the larger church company. So once again, the Lord is going to rule in an earthly head and over his earthly body. He's going to multiply the seed of David in these end times. He speaks again in verse 25 about the covenant of day and night. If it stops, then God is not going to do this. But since we still have day and night, then he's going to do it, right? Let's continue to read on here, Jeremiah 33 and 26. Then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy on him. In the time when Joseph was the man child, 2 years into the 7 years of famine, Israel came out of the promised land and into Egypt, where Joseph revealed himself to them. He revealed himself to the remnant of Israel who came into Egypt, and he told them that there were yet 5 years left of his 7 year famine. That lets us know that during the tribulation, a remnant of Israel is going to come back and again join in with spiritual Israel in the olive tree. That's going to start happening, and I suppose in the second year of tribulation. Now remember, Joseph had a dream about which they were all very jealous. He told his brothers of the dream in Genesis 37, 9 through 11, that he had about the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down unto him. He also told them his dream in verses 5 and 8 about the sheaves standing all around in a circle, and all the 11 sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. They were jealous and they were angry. And even his father said, "Does that mean you're going to rule over us?" Well, it turned out that Joseph was right. Joseph became their head. God had spoken to him that he was going to be a ruler over the house during the 7 years of famine. That's going to happen again. Nobody can take credit for it, because it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. The seed of David, the flesh, don't get any credit for what Jesus Christ on the inside of us does. And that's true of all of us. This is a wondrous thing that's about to happen. Throughout Scripture, the man-child is likened unto a man every time. It's never likened unto a woman. In the New Testament, we are told that the head of every man is Christ, but the head of the woman is man, 1 Corinthians 11:3. So we're talking about the man-child being the head of the bride, because both dwelt in Jerusalem, which the Bible calls the bride in Revelation 21 and 2. The man-child is the head of the bride, but he's a man. In the New Testament, the Bible says, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. And then you'll notice that all of the elders that God chose in the New Testament were men also. Is that the man-child is going to be made up of the new leadership, the new shepherds, and it's going to be men. However, the bride who sits on the throne of Jerusalem was made up of both men and women. Jerusalem as the capital city was where the leadership over the 12 tribes dwelt and served under David. The city of Jerusalem was made up of both men and women. The types and shadows shows us very plainly that the bride is going to be made up of both men and women. The man-child is going to be made up of men because they are the leadership for the bride and for the larger church of all 12 tribes, or let's say the seven churches, according to this New Testament parallel. And what we see is that God is just repeating history, right? Remember what Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, that which hath been is that which shall be. And what has been shown to us in the letter, though what happened to David in his kingdom, Joseph in his kingdom, Moses in his kingdom, and Jesus in his, listen, all that is happening now in the spirit. Things happen first in the natural and then in the spiritual. The Jerusalem that we serve is the born-again people of God. The Jerusalem they served represented the natural man, which had to die and be destroyed and decay before God raised up born-again Jerusalem. The members of the bride we're talking about in these days are all born again. Not only are they born again, but Jerusalem represents the holy city whose people are walking in purity before God and are serving David, their king. Well, what David is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in a body. The body doesn't get the credit, nor does the body have the authority. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming to be manifested in his people. First in the first fruits, that's David's body, the man-child body, then in the larger body of the bride, and to some percentage, the rest of the people, which we call the rest of the church. Jesus spoke about that too. He spoke of the percentages of 30, 60, and 100-fold, referring to the fruit of Christ being born from the word sown in our hearts. He said that they would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold in Matthew 13, 23. So we see that in these days, God is just going to fulfill everything he's spoken about in the letter, in the Old Testament. Everything that he's spoken that happened in the natural at the beginning of our covenant. Folks, the bridegroom was raising up the bride to sit on the throne. Jesus gave authority to his bride. When he told his disciples that in Matthew 18 and 18, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, he was giving them the authority of the throne. And it's the same today. Are you walking in the authority of the throne? Remember, Jeremiah 3:17 calls Jerusalem the name of the Lord, and that means the nature, character, and authority. In Jerusalem, the people have the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. That's what Jerusalem represents, and that's why the bride was so beautiful, and she was chosen out of all the fair virgins in the kingdom. It's because his name dwells in them. His name is manifested in them. Folks, we're going to be hated of all nations for his name's sake. Matthew 24:9 says that. And this is so that his name is manifested in his people, so that they will run to God as a place of safety, so that they will submit to him humbly. Jerusalem had those broad walls for protection. At the time when the beast was attacking the people of God, they ran behind the broad walls of Jerusalem to protect them from the beast. They knew it was a protective place from the beast kingdom, and so it is today. To abide in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91:1. To abide in Christ is to run behind the broad walls of the New Testament spiritual Jerusalem. And if you'll read Hebrews 12, you'll find that when the church was a full gospel church, they came to Jerusalem. When they were submitted unto their King David, Jesus Christ, they came to Jerusalem. Folks, we need to climb Zion. We need to enter into the city. We need to be a member of his bride or a member of his man-child, because that's the place of holiness. Well, bless God, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.